chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Aren't you glad you got to give to something like that and be a part of giving to those folks in Haiti? So many good things there, and there's a lot more we'll show tonight, and it's a lot of fun being there. They're so excited about serving God. I am refreshed when I go overseas and get over around third world Christians because they're more dedicated. They're not so distracted as American Christians, and that's what I love. I just feel like I'm around, you know, not that there's not the "do I have to" of America when it comes to serving God that drives me crazy. And they get to, and so it's good. It's always fun. And next year we'll go somewhere. Well, looks like next year is Africa, Philippines, and Haiti. We'll make Philippines probably the church missions trip again. And you can go along if you want. And it should be good. Psalm 19. And because the time we'll try to hurry a little bit here. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." God's workmanship is shown in the universe. "Day unto day uttereth speech." Nature is talking. "And night unto night showeth knowledge." There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout the whole earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So God has spoken to every person in the world that there is a God. They declare the glory of God. They show God's power. And it's heard everywhere, every corner, everywhere you go. You just see it. My favorite thing in the sky has always been the Big Dipper. I don't know why, but it's easiest to find, and also it points toward the North Star. But that Big Dipper is everywhere I've gone around the world. Those stars are up there talking about how big God is and how powerful he is, and they speak of him. And I want to say this, you find atheists in big cities. And the reason is because they don't see creation. That's where you find atheists. You don't find atheists in the country. And because the heavens declare the glory of God, and it's obvious. You see God made something. If you live in a big city, you hardly see a star. Oh, is that a street lamp or is that a? And it's kind of hard to see it. And matter of fact, I love taking city people. I do this in Chicago sometimes, just outside of town a little bit and let them see the stars. Look at all those things. We don't have that many stars where I live. You do technically, but. And then you go out the mountains, then you see the Milky Way, and it's not a candy bar, it's, anyway. And you see, and you say, "Good night," and it shows the glory of God. And it's seen everywhere. Their line's gone throughout the whole earth, their words are heard everywhere, and they're saying God is great. "Now, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, the sun, and rejoices that the strong man to run the race." Verse 6, "His going forth, the sun, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." You know, you look at nature, and if you get out of, see, all of us, I was a public school kid, everything you watch on Discovery Channel, all those things, you get evolution pounded into you, and you just, it's taught to you so many times, repeated over, and as we know, if anything repeated enough times, you believe it. And you know, if you just step back for a second, look at the design of the universe. There's a designer there. There just is. I mean, when I was a kid, we used to be kind of pyromaniacs, and we used to get M80s and M100s, you know, and we used to blow things up all the time. And it didn't matter what we found. It didn't matter if it was a pumpkin or an apple or things I shouldn't tell you we blew up, and we'd blow things up. And I saw what happened when things exploded, and they never became really nice and organized. I mean, I look at the universe, and there's, you know, this ball floating in space by itself, going around a ball of fire that's just burning just right. And just going in circles around it just perfectly. And because the way it's set up and the tilt of that little ball, it changes seasons every year just so the things could grow because they wouldn't grow otherwise. It doesn't get sucked into the power or the gravity of that thing. And then it's got a little tiny ball spinning around it that controls the tide. And this is all that is not what the things I blew up when there was an explosion look like. And it looks designed. Okay? I understand somebody being a theistic evolutionist and they believe in, and I'm not saying I believe that. I'm just saying I can understand if you believe that God, you know, started this thing and whatever. But to think that that all happened by random chance and the millions of DNA, pieces of DNA came together to form the first life, and that first life had programmed into it to reproduce itself. And all, come on. You been drinking? I mean, it's not, it declares that there's a God. It just looks like it's made. Okay, it doesn't look like a big blob that just happened by accident. From cellular levels to the universe, it looks designed. Looks like a perfect sun, perfect planet. You know, it's amazing. And you see God through nature. God speaks to us through creation. And that's just the first point. Number two, the words of God are perfect and transforming. The words of God are perfect and transforming. This is the basic philosophy of Open Door. To understand Open Door, you have to understand. I am not a fancy preacher. I'm not going to say fancy things. I am not going to say anything super clever. I'm going to preach the Word of God because I think the Word of God is better than anything I have to say. I think it's more powerful. I think it's more transforming. I think it has all the answers. We push you to read your Bible. We read a lot of Bible. We talk about the Bible. Why? Because the Word of God is incredibly powerful. It's perfect. It says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I have found in witnessing to people, no matter what their point of view is, I find better than the logical arguments of what's wrong with this religion or what's wrong with this point of view or this logic on this, which I'm not against and it's fine. Okay. But you know, I find more powerful than that is the Word of God. Using the Scripture. Works everywhere. Jesus said, if they won't believe Moses and the prophet, the Word of God, then they won't believe the one rise from the dead. It's powerful. It converts the soul. Use the Word of God. Quote the Word of God. Read the Word of God to people who need to be changed. Say what God says. Say His words. Quote His words word for word. He says what He says very carefully. Don't paraphrase God. It's not the Word of God. You say what God says. You quote the Word of God and give Him the Word of God. And it converts the soul. It's very powerful. What does the Word of God do? It converts. It's because it's perfect. Next, it makes us wise. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. It makes us wise. I was so ignorant before I was saved. I knew so little. I love seeing someone who gets saved, becomes a Christian, starts learning the Bible, and immediately lights go on, and they say, I cannot believe how clear things are now. And just watching the transformation of a mind to having wisdom and seeing life as they should see it and seeing problems as they should see them and seeing the family and the home and seeing finances and seeing every area of life through the spectrum of the Scripture and how life makes sense. And how life has answers, and how there's hope and through the Word of God. It makes you wise. It was amazing. When I say I was ignorant, I was ignorant. Just knew nothing about life. More than most 16-year-olds, I knew nothing about life just because of my family and messed up situation I was in. By the time I was a year and a half in, I had adults telling me, where did you gain so much wisdom? And I wasn't so smart, but I started memorizing and studying the Scripture like crazy. And you just gain wisdom. The world looks awfully ignorant once you get to know the Scriptures. And by the way, can't you look at this world and say, you guys don't know what you're doing? This world's a mess. And they don't even know what they stumble. It makes us wise. Not that we're so smart, but the Scripture makes us see things clearly. It makes us simple wise. It brings joy to the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It makes our hearts happy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, makes us see clearly. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're above value. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. They warn us, they prepare us, and they give us great reward. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 119, I love thy word above gold, yea, above fine gold. Here is Psalms 119. Psalm 19 here says, it's more to be desired than gold and much fine gold. You know, if you had a choice, I don't know how much a Bible would weigh if it was gold. I know gold is very heavy. I'd guess a Bible that was made out of gold would weigh a good 30 pounds. At currently, gold's about $1,300 an ounce. 16 ounces a pound. And all those pounds, that'd be about a lot of money. And so that would be, you know how much money if a Bible was made out of gold? And that'd be a lot of money. That'd be, I wonder if we had a choice and there was a gold Bible, which is something that size made out of gold and it was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Or you could have the Word of God. Now we'd all say, oh, I'd take the Bible. I hope you'd say that. Good, so I'm sure you read it every day and everything, right? Sure you spend a lot of time in it because it's that valuable to you. Amen. It's good preaching. And that's good. Talk's cheap. It's an amazing thing. You checked your email every day this week, right? You got your hand stuck in that little thing like this, and you're constantly doing this. IQ points dropping constantly. And you didn't neglect your smartphone, right? Matter of fact, when you left home without your phone, you know what you did? Is this more valuable to you than gold? Is it more valuable to you than your time spent watching TV? So don't tell me I don't have time to read a Bible if you watch any TV or watch any movies or play any video games or anything else that you don't have to do. And newsflash, you don't have to do those things. How valuable is the Word of God to you? And not doctrinally. Okay, our doctrinal position is the Bible is more valuable. Bless God. I know that. How about practically? Do you read your Bible every day? Do you meditate therein day and night? It takes work. The devil gives you other things to do. But you know, this, the Word of God is so valuable. It's such a treasure. And I hope you love your Bible. I hope it's a treasure to you. I hope you thank God every day you have a Bible. We just took Bibles to the Christians in the Philippines who all their Bibles were destroyed in the storm and they didn't have Bibles. And boy, the tears and the joy that they had. We get used to having Bibles. Love having a Bible. Love the Word of God. And thank God every day. Spend time in it. Treat it like you appreciate it. And love the Word of God. They work for life. Brother Soto, who you saw in the video there, we just kind of laugh because we're both saved out of the world and both of us come from divorced families and everything else. And you know, he has a stellar family. But you know, he shouldn't have a stellar family. I come from broken home. And yet I just have this unbelievably happy family. Do you know, I use a formula for the family that's over 2,000 years old. And it works great still. And everybody I know who uses that formula, it doesn't matter what culture, where they are in the world, that formula, the Word of God is so precious. Not only does it give us eternal life, but it guides us in life of how to live. And we can try tinkering with the family all we want and try to, listen, God's word works. It just works. And we ought to love it and live it and be excited about it. And then number three thing I just want to do in this chapter is, one, creation speaks of God. Two, just love the word of God. God's words are transforming and perfect. Number three, the Lord keeps us from evil. Just a prayer. Lord, keep us from evil. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Verse 12 is a fascinating verse, and it's, I think, a memory verse, isn't it? And who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know, do you know how many things I didn't know were unhealthy or unwise or sinful before I really started learning the word of God? You know, I still find things that that's not a good idea. I shouldn't be doing that. He says, Lord, you know, I need to know more about myself. I need to know more about how to, you know, my errors. Now, I don't think necessarily he's talking about his sins here. He says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Those are things you don't know about. And it doesn't say secret sins, it says secret faults. See, faults, there is a fault in you. The sin is just a manifestation of a fault in you, usually. And he says, Lord, you know, reveal these things to me and show me my faults. So let's take a fault. Let's say your fault is laziness. Well, the sin will be you don't read your Bible, you don't spend time with your family, you don't get up, you go to work, you don't pay your bills. A lot of things come out. The sins are you not doing what you're supposed to do. The fault is laziness. You follow? The other thing just come out. The fault is a bad temper. The sin is cussing, you know, beating up your husband with a rolling pin, whatever. It comes out, and that's the sin of doing it. And but there's a fault in you. You follow? It says, cleanse me from secret faults. Sometimes you don't have the wisdom to even know what's wrong. You ever said, what is wrong with me? And he says, God, I need you to keep me from keep me from my own issues. Cleanse me from things I don't even know that are wrong with me. If you think you got it all figured out, if you don't think there's still things inside of you that need fixed, boy, you're pretty special. And he says, Lord, you know, cleanse me from the secret faults inside me, things I don't even know about. I don't even know the reason. And sometimes a wise person can come to you and say, do you know the reason you treat your kids like that is because you have this inside of you? And you might not even know it. And maybe a wise person who's maybe gone a little farther forward or has some scriptural knowledge can help you. But you know, you just need to say, God, give me grace. I got a long way to go. Help me not to ruin things until I figure it out. Cleanse me from my secret faults. And sometimes we don't even know our faults. Faults are not necessarily sins, but they're things inside of us that need fixed. And we all, I hope you know that. If you do not know you have secret faults, and if you do not know that you have things that still need worked out, I assure you, you have issues with pride. Or blindness. B is where I want to, underneath this, Lord, keep us from evil. Sometimes we don't know our faults, but underneath that, I want to spend my time really on this next one, is keep us from presumptuous sins. It says, verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So we're keeping from evil, we're keeping from bad things. And he says, keep me away from presumptuous sins. The word presumptuous in the Hebrew is zadeh, which means arrogant. Webster defines presumptuous as too confident in a way that is rude. Keep me from too confident sins, from arrogant sins. Presumptuous is presuming something upon somebody else. It's a guy who walks up and says, hey, baby, I know you want to be with me. Hop in. She says, Who are you? Doesn't matter, look. I know you're going to get in because I'm me. It's this presuming upon other people. It's I'm arrogant. And I know I'm going to get away with this. I know I can do whatever I want. I am this offensive, arrogant person. It says, keep me from arrogant sins. There's a lot of verses on this in the Bible. Let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm going to give you a few verses on this because it's presumptuous. We're doing good on time. Praise the Lord. Presumptuous sins are extremely dangerous. Deuteronomy chapter 1. In verse 42, the Lord said unto me, say thou to them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you that you would, but you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went presumptuously up to that hill. God says, I am not with you. Don't go fight anybody. And they said, no, we're going to go fight our way into the promised land. And God said, you went presumptuously, arrogantly, thinking you could fight against them without me helping you. It's presumptuous. Let me take you to Deuteronomy while we're there. We'll look at a couple of verses in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Presumptuous. And a man that will do presumptuous, verse 12, sorry, Deuteronomy 17, 12. And a man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or to the judge, even that man shall die, thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And so you see this, the presumptuous attitude. Look at verse 13. All the people shall hear and fear and shall do no more presumptuously. Chapter 18. And let's see what verse I got written down. And verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that the thing which the Lord hath spoken, hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, this guy said, God said, and the prophecy didn't happen. He said he's spoken presumptuously, arrogantly. He said, God said when God didn't say. Don't listen to that man. He's presumptuous to say God has said something when it's just what he is saying. And so it's very dangerous. And then a little scarier verse is Numbers, right there before Deuteronomy. Numbers. And chapter 15. I'm talking about presumptuous sins here. And I want to be careful with them. Numbers 15. And verse 30. It says, but the soul that doeth aught, this is Numbers 15, verse 30, the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproach the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off, as iniquity shall be upon him. Now the context here is how to make a sacrifice for different sins, And here's what you do. You take a bull and you sacrifice it this way. You take a lamb and you do it this way. And then God just stops and says, now, if a man sins presumptuously, don't make any sacrifice for him. Cut him off from Israel. He's on his own. Whoa. If he sins arrogantly, and the word presumptuous here is a little bit different word, but it's similar. In this verse, it means open hand. And it means throwing it like this. It's right in your hand and it's throwing something forward. It is in your face sin. It's a mockery. It's ha, so yeah, I'll do that. It's that presumptuous sin that we have. And then I want to take you one verse in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2. It says that person just gets cut off among the people. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 10, way in the New Testament there. And again, there's more in presumptuous sins in the Bible. I just want to give you kind of a picture of it, because I think it's important that we understand that and don't do that. But chiefly, verse 2 Peter 2:10, but chiefly then that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignity. So they're arrogant people who are anti-authority and not afraid to speak evil of things that are better than them and higher than them. And they're very arrogant people, presumptuous in their arrogance. So we got this arrogance, this in-your-face sinfulness. Now, I've just told people at Open Door, now, if you have sin issues and you have struggles, we're the place to be. We attract people who have all kinds of weaknesses and struggles and sin, and you want to battle these things, and deep, deep, dark, what we call deep, deep, dark sin. We have no problem with that. We're glad to have you, and we see the Lord work in lives, and we're happy to have you. But there's also the person who is unrepentant and flaunting in their sin. I remember I was talking to a guy not that long, probably about 6 months ago, and he visited our church, and I was just talking to him on the phone, and finally about halfway through the conversation, just you know, getting to know him a little bit, I finally said, you know what, you're just too spiritual for Open Door. Because all he could do is talk about how amazing he was. And everything here that wasn't perfect. And this guy had blaring issues in his life. And I said, I think you need to go find a perfect church where you'll fit in. I want to say this. If you're arrogant about sin and you're confident in your strength to handle the devil and all that stuff, you know, if you want to flaunt your sin, you're at the wrong church. We're very serious about serving God. Okay? We don't play games here. We have a lot of fun. But, you know, we're very serious about serving God. We aren't trying to be the biggest church. It's not our goal. We're trying to please God and help people and make a difference. But if you're in rebellion against God, if you're living in open, blatant sin and you're comfortable there and happy there, that's not what we're about. We're a hospital. We're about fixing people. Okay? And we don't want a spirit of arrogance about sin. We want repentance. We want humility. We want to say, you know what, I'm not perfect. I need some help. You know what, I need God to speak to me today because I need to be a better Christian. I don't love the Lord as much as I should, and I don't do as much as I should. That's the spirit we want. We want all of us together saying, you know what, we need God. I'm not perfect. You know what, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm not all I should be. That's what we want. Because you know what, we're all just sinners saved by grace. And sin is terrible. And it puts a Savior on the cross, and you shouldn't flaunt it and be arrogant about it and be overconfident. A while back, we had somebody very involved in our church and good person, doing well, and had life transformed. And they did something, and it wasn't what they did, because it's people do a lot of things. But they did it in a very presumptuous way. In a very arrogant, in a very in-your-face God way, their sin. And I couldn't rest with that. I just said, that's dangerous. Again, you can come today, and we got people in this room. I guarantee you, we have people in this room right now who have a lot of issues. I know you. I know your issues, and we work, and we're glad you're here, who have a lot of struggles in deep sin. But this person disobeyed God with an exclamation point and made it very arrogant statement about that sin. And he did it in such a way I couldn't rest with it. And I said, that's very dangerous. That person's life is complete wreck right now. I don't know if they'll make it. I mean, I don't know if they're going to stay on the planet. I hope so. I hope they get their life turned around for God. God's merciful. They can come back to God. I understand that. But there is just a way where you can just stick your finger in God's eye and say, I can do what I want. And God says, you think so? Remember who's God. And if and God is so merciful and so kind, if we will come in with a repentant spirit, and we can say, Lord, I'm not strong enough to overcome this, Lord. I can't change. I know I can't, Lord. I'm just too weak. That's fine. But to presumptuously sin against an almighty God, he says, keep, why? Because let's go back to our verse there. You with me? There's a presumptuous way in your life and presumptuous sinning. And as a Christian, I'm not talking about an unsaved person. They'll give it a different account. It's different. But I'm talking about a Christian. Presumptuously living that way. It's very dangerous. Why? Look what it says. If I can keep from presumptuous sins, I'll be a lot better off. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. First of all, those presumptuous sins will control you. I promise you, God's mercy endures forever. If any issue, no matter how bad it is, if you are just able to go to God and say, Lord, I confess, this is sin. I'm so sorry. Help me. Any way you get to God with repentance and humility and honesty, God can fix everything. But when you do not deal with it with God and you just accept it and embrace it, now it's going to have control over you. You've allowed that thing that would have been on you to start sticking its talons into you. And it starts ruining you. And it gets control over you. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. So he's praying, God, help me with this. Then shall I be upright. Then shall I be innocent from the great transgressions. From the great transgressions. I read an article this week. It kind of made me think of it. Billy Lee Pearson. God was probably the luckiest break of his life on Wednesday when the jury mistakenly set him free after a burglary trial. This guy had a long list of crimes. It turned into the unluckiest break of his life. The strange chain of events began when the jurors couldn't reach a unanimous verdict about Pearson. 8 thought he was guilty and 4 didn't. To that point, the judge explained to them they should have sent a note saying they were deadlocked. Instead, they signed a not guilty form. Judge Kent Hamlin learned of the mistake only after the verdict had been read into the public record and they had to release the career criminal, reports the Fresno Bee. Otherwise, Hamlin would have been declared a mistrial and ordered Pearson held for a second trial. I can't believe it, said the court. I can't change it because double jeopardy has already been attached. This man is free and we've never had this happen before. Upon his release at 11:57 p.m., he went home to his mother's house to collect some belongings and got into a fight with his sister's boyfriend. Sister's boyfriend stabbed him to death and he died an hour after he's released. You would think that a person would be in that situation and say, I'm just going to be real careful. I'm not going to cause any trouble. I'm not going to get any fights. There's presumptuous people out there. You ever seen them? The people who get in trouble and don't think they're going to get caught again? They think they'll get away with it again and again and again and again. Presumptuous. And to think that you'll be fine. Presumptuous. You say, what do you mean great transgressions? Let me explain to you. The Bible. People sometimes think, well, isn't all sin the same? I thought all sin was exactly alike. I thought all sin was a sin was a sin. That is not true. That's a misnomer in Christianity. All sin is not equal in the sight of God. You'll see God killing people for some sins and not for other sins. I can explain to you, and it'll make a lot of sense, and I want to make this real clear so you can understand the difference between sins. Some sins are worse. Some are called abominations, and those are worse sins. Some things are, for example, David's adultery was terrible. His lying was bad, but his murder brought the judgment of God. Okay? You say, but the Bible says if you have offended at one point, you have offended in all. Let me explain it to you this way. Let's take felony, okay? If you commit a felony, you now are underneath a different set of rules, okay? Can't own a firearm, can't vote in most cases and all those things. You're a felon, okay? Now, are all felonies equal? Is assassinating the president the same as possession with intent to sell? No. But they're both felonies. You follow? You commit either one of those, you're not going to own a handgun, you're going to be a felon, you're not going to be able to vote. You are now guilty as a felon. Now you're marked as a felon. It does not mean all felonies are equal. The punishment's not the same. When you sin, you are now a sinner. Okay? You offended at one point, you offended at all. If you, whether your first sin was murder or stealing cookies out of grandma's cookie jar, you're a sinner. You are now guilty in front of God. You now have come short of the glory of God. You will not go to heaven by being good. It doesn't mean God says, oh, you know what? Stealing cookie jar, Adolf Hitler, same thing. No. It doesn't mean that. It just means any sin makes you guilty before God. It means you need a savior then. But all sin is not the same. Sin is looked at and punished much differently. It's not always the same as we think. For example, one of the worst sins you can do in the Bible and that God gets the maddest at and does the fastest punishment for is stealing God's glory. That's one of the fastest ones. God goes, kill him. I mean, God just does that a lot of times and people steal his glory. That's not what we think of. We think of other sins. So in other words, he says, if I can keep myself from presumptuous sins, I can keep myself from doing really, really bad things. Because there's an arrogance that comes along. I got away with it, got away with it, got away with it. Yeah, I'm pretty good, aren't I? I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And then pretty soon, the person becomes presumptuous in their spiritual life. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to, you know what? I can do this. It's not a sin for me. Me and God have this thing worked out. And pretty soon you start thinking God understands and God's happy. And pretty soon you think, you know what? I won't fall. I've done these things for years and years and nothing bad happened. And one of these days, God just says, you know what? I'm taking my mercy off for a sec. I've been merciful to you. Repent, repent, repent. All right, no more mercy. Let him reap what he sowed. Let her get. And then we, and hopefully when you go, we say, oh, God, please, so forgive me. And the Lord comes along and says, you know what? I'll undo this mess and I'll help undo your broken life. I'll do that. Hopefully God does that for you because God's a good God. But do not be presumptuous that he owes you mercy. If his son died for your sins and you're going to heaven, you're blessed. Don't presume he's going to be over and over and over giving you another chance. God is not obligated. God is never obligated to be merciful. It's a gift. And he does it sometimes, but he does not always do it. There's a whole bunch of stories in the Bible. I could take you through a story after story after story after story. God just one time just said to Israel, okay, I've been nice enough to you. You know what? You're not going to the promised land. You're going to wander around for 40 years till all your carcasses die in the wilderness. I'm done. And so do not be presumptuous in your thinking. And if you stay away from presumptuous sins and stay humble and confess your sin and say, God, keep me from presumptuous sins, then you'll never get into the deep transgressions. So let's go back and look at these verses. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, who can understand his errors? Verse 12, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, then I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Now, he wants us to be careful about that. And by the way, if you're presumptuous, you embrace your sin and you get angry at anybody who says anything about it. And the preacher preaches about it and you get mad at him. And by the way, it's not me you're mad at, really. If the Bible says this is sin and you're doing it. And by the way, isn't it strange I haven't mentioned any sins today? If you're thinking about something presumptuous in your life, it's not unless you're beating your husband with a rolling pin. I mentioned that. And stealing cookies out of your grandma's cookie jar. And if you're presumptuous about that, that's pretty. You're pretty. But, you know, it could be any sin. It's any sin that you get arrogant about and embrace. And so we shouldn't be presumptuous because it can bring us to great transgressions. Let's finish up the chapter. Then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth And the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He says, Lord, search me inside and out. Let's go to Psalm 139. Lord, search me inside and out. Psalm 139, verse 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Sincere Christians who are right, who are really doing well spiritually, are trying to find things to give up and change for God. They're saying, Lord, search me. Let me know if there's anything wrong. I want to be right with you. You know, the problem comes when we become like Adam and Eve and try to hide from the presence of God. You know, God, the Lord is so merciful and kind. He's so gracious and slow to anger. You ought, everything in your life, you ought to just say, God, here's this. Instead of saying, I want to talk about that. There's nothing there. Isn't it nice weather, God? No, he's merciful and kind. And don't you want to be your best for the Lord? The Lord who died for you, don't you want, if there's something in there, you might not know how to overcome it. You might be too weak, but you can say, God, search me and find anything in there, anything that's not given to you. Why don't we have that kind of sincerity? He's a merciful God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will help us if we'll be honest with him. Why would we want him to find everything? Why would we want everything that might be dangerous to us? It might be a secret fault. Say, Lord, is there anything in there? Is there anything in me that's not pleasing to you? Lord, show it to me. It's better to have it on the table and say, oh, I don't know if I'm strong enough to do this, Lord. It's better to have it there and be honest with him than to have it hidden there and have that thing that you become infected inside of you. Just be sincere and say, Lord, I'm not perfect. I need help. Show me. Humble Christians find lots of mercy. Remember the story in Luke 19? There's I think it's Luke 19. It's the Pharisee and the publican. The publican says, won't even look up to heaven and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee says, I thank God I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust and like this publican. And then Jesus said that Pharisee went back. He wasn't justified, but the publican was. Why? He was humble. He said, Lord, just, this is what I am. I'm weak. When I was a young Christian, I had a couple things I just could not change. I was trying and I was having victory in so many areas, and I got a couple last things, and finally I tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, and finally I just went to God and said, God, I do not love you enough to stop doing this. I just can't do it. One of them was chewing tobacco. Still waiting. No, I mean, I've quit a long time ago and haven't touched it in 25 years, 28 years. I don't know. And since I was four. And I went and I said that to God. You know, God took away that desire from me. He did it in amazing ways, but you know, God just, he said, you know, I know you're trying, and I know you're weak. Let me just help you with this one. Why? Because God likes when we're just honest. Search me, God. Look into me. Tell me what I need to change. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Did you see this internal thing where he's just laying it all out to the Lord? Why not? Why? Because God already knows. And he's merciful. And he wants to help you. Why don't we ask God to keep us from presumptuous sins? Keep us from things that are going to keep us, make us fall. Keep us from secret sins and be merciful to us. Just let the God search you inside and out. He's a merciful God. It's okay to just lay everything on the table. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we got some beautiful things in this chapter. Lord, we thank you. We get to teach it. Thank you for, Lord, we got to get through all these verses and sing your praises, give to you, fellowship, see the video. Lord, thank you for all the things we can have in a service. And Lord, I guess my greatest prayer today would, first of all, would be anybody who doesn't know you as Savior would be saved today. They would be honest and realize that they are now a sinner because they sinned sometime in their life and they're guilty, that all of us are. I pray if there's someone today who's not received Jesus Christ, that they would be saved. I pray today, Lord, if there's some of us who have gotten a little bit presumptuous, that you'd speak to us, Lord, and show us. And you'd deliver us from that, Lord. I pray you'd cleanse us from all our secret faults, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to open our hearts and let you search and help us to fix whatever's inside. Help us to be real. Help us to be pure. Help us to realize you're looking and you're watching and you're the one that we need to please. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this open-hearted chapter of Psalm 19. I pray that it change our lives and it apply to us. Help us to be humble. Help us to be real. Help us to be sincere. Help us to just talk to you through the word and just get fixed, because you're the great healer of human hearts. Please, Lord, help us to do so. And thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.